can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you so much. We've been praying for you. Let's pray and ask the Father to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. We appreciate so much your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you for opening our understanding. Lord, you said, how can two walk together except they be agreed, Lord? So we're seeking you for this agreement in the Word of God, Father. We know that we won't resist you nearly so badly as if we are in disagreement with your principles and your plan for the days ahead. So we're thanking you, Father. We're thanking you for bringing us into agreement with you and trusting in you. And understanding what you're doing. It's great to understand what you're doing. We see the wisdom, Lord, in what you're doing. We see the great wisdom, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've been studying in the book of Matthew what has been shall be. We've noticed that the things that God has spoken here, few have understood, are actually prophetic of something to come in the future. Even Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, his birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign. And the word there is uth. It means a sign of something to come. And we've discovered, of course, that Jesus' ministry was a sign of the coming man-child ministry. And when we look in Matthew or any of the Gospels, we actually see a prophetic word there about the coming days. And we've just now reached the part where Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read that again because we studied it last time. I thought I might share just a little bit more on it this time. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This, too, is a prophecy of the things to come. As you know, Jesus spoke to us in John 16 and said that he was going to come again as a baby born to a woman, and the woman in travail. And we look all the way through the Bible, we come to Revelation 12, and there is the woman in travail with the man-child. And we know that that is a corporate body coming forth in our day after the sign that Jesus gave us here in the book of Matthew. So it's interesting that everything that happened in the former reign is going to happen in the latter reign. And this Spirit of God falling upon Jesus at this particular time represented or was the outpouring of the former reign of the Holy Spirit that Joel prophesied about, that would restore all things to the people of God. Of course, the former reign was given to Jesus first, and he taught his disciples for 3.5 years, and then he breathed on them, and he said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, a rushing mighty wind came into their presence and baptized all of them in the Holy Spirit, and they received the former reign. But Jesus had it first. He was the one that breathed it on them, see? So the Bible says, or Paul said, that Jesus must have the preeminence in all things. It's so true, you know. He is going to have the preeminence this time too. Many people, I think, leave him out of their man-child theology, but the point is, it's the Lord who's coming to do this. The Lord came with the former reign, and he's the one that's coming with the latter reign. He is coming to do this. And although he's coming in a different body, it's still him coming to do it. He came in a body of the son of David, the seed of the woman, the Bible says. I know people want to make that the seed of God, but that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. And Jesus was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh, but the son of God according to the spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and 3 says. See, God was the father of the spiritual man, Jesus, the son of God who came from heaven. And Mary, it was Mary's seed that was the son of David, that Jesus, the Bible, Jesus said in Hebrews, he said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And that body was from man. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit, right? See? So, once again, the Lord is going to take on a human body in these days. The body gets no credit. It's the Lord that gets the credit. But the Lord is coming to start the latter rain. And you've heard this before, but I'm going to share it with you real quickly so I can lay a foundation here. In Hosea 6 and verse 2. And it says, after 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He will come unto us as the latter rain that watereth the earth. This is speaking about the epiphany of Jesus, not the parousia of Jesus. The parousia is the physical coming of Jesus, but this is the coming of Jesus in his body. And, of course, the first fruits that are going to receive this blessing is called the man-child ministry. And it is on the morning of the third day, exactly what we see here in the text, the morning of the third day. So it is Jesus who is coming to anoint his people and to once again sit upon the throne of David, as Luke 1 and 32 tells us Jesus did. He sat upon the throne of David. And the Bible also tells us, by the way, that the man-child also is going to be caught up to the throne in Revelation chapter 12. And in fact, it says the throne of God there. But a lot of people don't realize, I'm going to read you this real quick, like 2 Chronicles chapter 9. A lot of people don't realize that the throne that the man-child is caught up through to is not some throne up in heaven way out yonder. It's the kingdom of heaven here. The throne that Jesus was caught up to, he was given the throne of David to rule over Israel. And, you know, he even came in the triumphal procession into Jerusalem. And it was quoted, "Behold, thy king cometh." And, of course, he wasn't treated like a king, was he? But he was the king who was born of the seed of David, who was to sit on David's throne and rule Israel. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33 that David will never want for a king to sit upon his throne. So, once again, the man-child is caught up to the throne, but I want to tell you who rules on that throne. It isn't the man-child, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming as the latter rain to rule. And but I want to read you this verse in 2 Chronicles 9 and 8. It says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God." He was talking about the throne of David. "To set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God." So we're still talking about flesh, aren't we? Who was that spirit that was in David? You know, the Bible speaks about, Paul spoke about the spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, who was pointing towards the sufferings of Christ in our day, you know. So who was it that was in David that manifested that righteousness and that goodness in David? It was Christ. He's always been on the throne. Nobody else is going to sit on the throne. Oh, yes, there'll be fleshly bodies that rule just like there is in the church today. There's a fivefold ministry, you know, that God raised up, and these are leaders in the church. They rule. And yet, the one, they really only have a gift that comes from the Lord, and it's the Lord manifested in them is the one that we're really submitting to, right? The Lord in them. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So anyway, this latter reign is in complete parallel to the former reign, and the Lord is coming to rule in a body. He is coming to raise up the whole church into his image, into the glory of God. The gospel is we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And I believe that the man-child is the first fruits in our day to reach sun glory. There's star glory, there's moon glory, and there's sun glory. The three glories that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we grow through our Christian stages to come to maturity in Christ, right? Look at Micah chapter 5. And notice as we turn there that one of the key words spoken here is said, he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. This rain keys in on quite a few verses, especially in the Old Testament, that give us little clues to what's going to happen in the latter rain, okay? Not only for the church, but also in the tribulation, because the latter rain happens in the tribulation, on the morning of the third day, or the 3,000 years from when Jesus came, okay? So, in Micah chapter 5, it starts out speaking about Jesus. In verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. That was Jesus, right? Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. That's the woman bringing forth the man-child in Revelation 12. And he has given them up, but they're going to come back, right? Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The only thing is, the children of Israel in the New Testament are not those who are circumcised in flesh, but circumcised in heart. That's what Paul tells us. So his brethren are going to come back to the children of Israel, the ones who are grafted into the olive tree. As the Bible tells us, they're going to be grafted again back into their own olive tree that they were broken off from because of unbelief, okay? So this is what he's talking about right here, okay? But here's the wonderful thing, the thing that excites me. And it says, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This is the Lord coming as the latter rain at the time the woman brings forth the man-child. And it says he is going to feed his flock. That's what excites me. The Lord is coming, folks. I love to think about it. The Lord is coming. He's coming to feed us and minister to us. He is angry with the shepherds and what they've done unto his flock, as he tells you all over the Old Testament. But he is coming. And one of the keys to speaking about this latter rain is spoken about a little further down. Let's go down to verse 7 here. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as dew from the Lord and as showers upon the grass. There it is again. Showers upon the grass that tarry not for man nor wait for the sons of men. Wow, they're not dependent upon this world, are they? The people that have the latter rain are just carried by it, you know. It's such a struggle without the Spirit of God, folks, to live and to do his work and to minister as he called us to minister. It's a struggle without the Word of God. He makes it easy, you know. We're supposed to give him our burdens, and he makes it easy. He is going, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It'll get done by God's Spirit. We have now wasted almost 2,000 years and made very little progress as far as Christianity being born in the earth. As Isaiah chapter 26 tells us, you know, the woman mourns over there how little has happened. But in just a very short time, the anointing of God is going to do its work. And the Lord Jesus is coming with that anointing to sit once more on the throne of David and rule over his born-again people. And verse 8 says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples as a lion." You know, the Bible talks about that he came as a lamb, but he's coming as a lion. He's coming in judgment this time, because this time he's judging the nations. He is bringing in his people very quickly, because the time is up, and he's going to judge the nations who are tribulating and persecuting his people. Okay, but here he's talking about the remnant of Jacob, or Israel, or the church, you see, who is New Testament Israel. The Israel of God, he's called the church. "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples." Of course, we are spread out throughout the world, among the beasts of the field, you know, the beasts being the nations of lost mankind, right? "In the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off." And he's talking about the Lord here, the Lord in his people. You know, actually, the Lord stands and feeds his flock, and the Lord raises up 7 shepherds and 8 princes among men, he says up here a little further up. And the 7 shepherds are like John, who was also caught up to the throne as a type of the man-child, but he sent forth, he gave a revelation of the end time to 7 angels, who was then to bring it to the church. But the word angel is the word messenger, and it's used in the New Testament as not only heavenly type angels or messengers, but also earthly ministers. It's also used in that way. In fact, John is giving his revelation to 7 ministers who go forth to the 7 churches. This is what Jesus did. He raised up disciples to go forth to the 12 tribes, because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He raised up 12 disciples to go forth to the 12 tribes. John raised up 7 minister messengers to go forth and bring the message of the end time to the 7 churches. And here in this text, we see the same thing. 7 princes among men, 8, and the 8th is Jesus. The 8th is Jesus in the midst, okay? But we see here that they're going to be used to bring judgment in the earth, like a lion, not like lambs. Jesus came as a lamb, and he sent out his sheep like, he sent them out to be lambs in the midst of wolves. But now he's talking about like lions, because not only are they going to bring the gospel, but they're also going to bring judgment, like prophets, like the 2 witnesses brought judgments upon the earth. The 2 witnesses represent the disciples of Jesus, because Jesus sent forth the 2 witnesses, 2 by 2. They were 2 corporate witnesses, 2 by 2, in every place he was supposed to come. And the same thing is going to happen with the man-child ministries. They're going to send forth witnesses, 2 by 2. 2 witnesses. And guess what? They're going to speak judgments, just like in Revelation chapter 11, on the earth and upon the wicked. Yeah, it's not just going to be like a lamb this time, but it's going to be the lamb and the lion, you know, this time. So there's judgment coming with this latter rain movement, because the end is near. All nations are going to persecute the saints, but God is not going to leave them defenseless. He is raising up a man-child ministry, which is raising up a 2-witness ministry, which is raising up a 5-fold ministry. You remember the disciples Jesus sent out? They ordained a 5-fold ministry to lead and guide the church. And this is what we're talking about, is the spirit that's upon Jesus, the mantle that's upon him, and he put upon his disciples, and they put upon the 5-fold ministry, and so on and so forth. This is the same thing that's going to happen here. The anointing that's upon Jesus coming as the latter rain is going to be put upon his disciples, and so on and so forth, all the way down. This anointing is the latter rain. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this same story is told in a little different way in Zechariah chapter 10. Let's read that. There's another way that God speaks about judgment coming, and that is the first judgment in the book of Revelation. In fact, I'll just read that to you, but we hold your finger there in Zechariah chapter 10. I'll read this to you in Revelation chapter 6, the very first judgment. In Revelation 6, I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." This is the first seal. "And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with the voice of thunder, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown." And he, this is the crown of David here. "And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." Conquering and to conquer. Notice he had a bow, but no arrows. And this is the first judgment. And I've shared before how that this is not really talking about the Antichrist, nor literally Christ. It's talking about the man-child ministry, which is coming with judgment. The first judgment. Moses was the man-child ministry in his day, and he loosed all of the horses of judgment in his day. All of them followed his ministry. And all the judgments that fell upon Egypt came right out of his mouth. And so this is the same thing that's about to happen, according to type and shadow. The same thing's about to happen. The man-child ministry is the first judgment, and because of his ministry, all these other horse judgments that are other seals are loosed upon the earth. So this white horse rider here is none other than the Lord in his man-child. Okay? And so now if we look in Zechariah chapter 10, I'll just read a couple of things to you here. First of all, I want to show you that we're talking about the same thing. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Well, I guess we better be praying for that now, right? Because it's very near from where we look now. "Even of the Lord that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one, grass in the field." There's the showers on the grass again. You know, and Peter said all flesh is as grass. And yet the Lord said that he was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2, right? And of course that's talking about the church, because that's all flesh. You see, all men out of all nations, men and women out of all nations, all flesh. So he's pouring out his rain upon the grass of the field, which Jesus said was the world, right? So that this gives you the timing of that we're talking about the latter rain. This is a prophecy of our time here. If we go back just a little bit to verse 13 of chapter 9, and then we read on down through chapter 10, it says, "For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim." Well, what does Judah represent? Well, from Judah came the bride, right? Jerusalem was filled with the bride. And David was from Judah. And David ruled over the bride in Jerusalem, over the rest of Israel. Okay? But he says, "I filled the bow with Ephraim." And Ephraim was called, you know, the fullness of nations. That was the name, what his name meant, the fullness of nations. So now we're talking about the same thing we just got through talking about. It's just a different parable, but it's the same thing. A remnant of Jacob or Israel was going to be used by God, was going to receive the anointing of the man-child through the seven shepherds who went to the churches and went forth. You know, how is this going to spread all over the world in just 7 short years? It's going to be like a geometric progression. It's going to start out with a 144,000 man-child, first fruits people with the latter rain anointing, which is really nothing to snort at. You know, I mean, obviously this is going to be a great, I mean, look at the miracles that Jesus did. Well, look at the miracles that Jesus is going to do, because the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. So what? Look at the miracles he's going to do through the man-child, through the two witnesses, through the fivefold ministry, through the church, so on and so forth. This thing is going to spread very quickly. Very quickly. And God's going to do a very quick work here. cutting it short in righteousness, as the Bible says. So he's going to fill his bow with Ephraim. Notice the man-child who rode upon the white horse had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. He had sent forth his arrows. The Bible says that our children are our arrows. Jesus, who did Jesus call children? He called those disciples children. He called them children, his children, see. And he sent them forth, didn't he? You know, he drew the bow. He sent them forth as his arrows to bring his anointing, his works, his ministry all around the world. Okay, same thing is going to happen again. Same exact thing is going to happen again. And I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, who is the bride, against thy sons, O Greece, who was the beast at that particular time. Anytime one of the beasts is mentioned in the Bible, it's a type and a shadow of the end time beast. You know, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, so on and so forth. So he said he's going to stir up. There's a war getting ready to happen here. So let's go back down to chapter 10 and read what he says about this white horse rider. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. He's talking about the ministry that's there when the man-child comes. It's the same as the ministry that was there when Jesus came. They were into a lot of falseness. They were false prophets, false shepherds, and they had dealt corruptly, and the Lord was judging them. And he didn't judge them like he's about to judge them this time, because remember, it's the lion coming this time. Therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. You know, you remember the Lord's mourning over there not being a shepherd in Israel. They're all like sheep scattered without a shepherd. Of course, they had shepherds, but God wasn't calling them shepherds. That's the problem. And so the Lord, you know, sent his own right arm, the Bible says, you know, the Lord Jesus, right? Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited the flock and the house of Judah, and will make them his goodly horse in the battle. You know, all those horses in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, represents the harnessing of the flesh, right, to do work. And they were all judgments, but God was using different flesh to bring each kind of judgment. And the flesh that, of course, the man-child is riding here is talking about Judah. David's authority was first received by the bride, because the capital city was Zion, and which represents the bride, and David was the king in Zion. So he says here that the house of Judah will be his goodly horse in the battle. And from him shall come forth the cornerstone, and from Judah, that is, the cornerstone, which we know that happened, and the nail, which we know that happened, and the battle bow, which we know that happened. You know, he said he bent Judah, but he sent forth Ephraim as the arrows, right? So Judah is going to be once again in leadership, you know, including the Lord himself, who is a lion of the tribe of Judah, will be once again in leadership. But they're going to raise up the whole church. And that's what Ephraim represents, the fullness of nations. And every ruler together, and they shall be as mighty men, treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. A lot of people don't know the authority that God has given his people, especially in a time when grace is being taken from some. You know, there's going to come a time, even in the tribulation period, when nobody else will repent. That God will turn away from the Gentiles, and he will turn to the remnant of the Jews that he's going to bring in. He's going to return back to the Jews like he said he was going to do in Romans chapter 11. And so, once again, this white horse rider is going to bring judgment in the earth like Moses did, the judgments that Moses brought. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And that's another meaning of Emmanuel, isn't it? You know, remember when the sign was that the virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Well, once again, God is with us because the man-child is going to be born to the woman. And guess what? God is going to be with us again. This is not talking about men being God. It's talking about God coming and doing his works. And if that offends anybody out there, you should think about this, that the Bible says, and Paul said, don't you know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? You know, to the extent that you're bearing the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, and 100-fold, as in the parable of the sower, to that extent, Jesus lives in you. We're just talking about him coming in maturity in some people first in order to lead the rest into the same maturity. That's all we're talking about. It's still Jesus. He's still the Son of God, and he's still God. Because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now, what is this talking about? He's leading them. Yes, but they don't have any effect upon God's people. If you remember, in the Exodus, the judgments that fell upon Egypt, God separated his people in Goshen from those judgments. So the riders on horses will be confounded in one aspect, and that is concerning God's people who are under the Passover. They're not under the curse. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And Joseph is another type of the man-child, right? And I will bring them back. Back from where? Back from Babylon, back from bondage. They are the first ones to come out of bondage, you know, to build the city of God, right? And I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their heart shall be glad in the Lord. This is talking about a great revival here, folks. And I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will show them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and shall return from bondage to the beastly nations, to the one nation which Peter said we are, the one holy nation which Peter said we belong to. They're going to return to Zion. That's not talking about geography, because Zion is all over the earth now. The Davids are going to be all over the earth now. You see, it's only in spirit that this is true. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead, and so on and so forth. It's talking about a great revival. And I want to remind you, what time is he talking about here? Well, back to verse 10 and 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And when is the latter rain? On the morning of the third day, which is where we are, the 3,000 years. So this is all a type and a shadow, and God has hidden it for us to help us to understand that the same thing, this latter rain, is going to come with judgment. Okay? And let's go look at some other, you know, we've keyed in on this part about the showers of the latter rain falling upon the grass of the field. It seems to be, you know, all through the verses that we're looking at. Well, here's one in Psalm 72. I'll read the text that's similar, and then we can look at the rest of the chapter here. Verse 6, he will come down like the rain upon the mown grass. He will come. It's talking about the Lord coming, right? And showers that water the earth. There it is. There's our key verse that helps us to understand that we're now talking about this chapter is now talking about the latter rain. So let's go back to verse 1 here. Give the king thy judgments, O God. What king is he talking about? King David. The King David of our day. Okay. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Praise the Lord. He will judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. The mountains, and it goes on to say, and the hills in righteousness. So, what are the mountains and the hills? Well, they represent righteousness. They represent living above the world, overcoming the world. The man-child's ministry is to resettle Israel, bring back the people that were taken away to bondage, to resettle the mountains of Israel, as it says so many times in the scriptures, and especially the mountain, the capital city mountain, which is Mount Zion. Okay, so this represents living above the world, right? He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. Again, this is talking about the Lord who's coming as the latter rain. He's going to do this. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Now, this is very interesting. I mean, this is the judgment we talked about by the lion and by the white horse rider, right? They shall fear thee while the sun endureth, and so long as the moon throughout all generations. And that's the 60 and 100-fold, isn't it? So let's read on down here. Verse 7. And in his days shall the righteous flourish. Boy, I tell you, God's people are going to grow up fast under the teaching of the Lord himself. He is coming to bring the teaching, and he's coming to give us his mantle. In other words, pass on the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit of the latter rain, right? And abundance of peace till the moon be no more. You know, the Bible says the light of the moon will become as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall become sevenfold in those days when the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people. That's talking about his people maturing, you know, people who are moon glory growing up into sun glory, and people who are sun glory manifesting sevenfold, you know, the maturity of God's people growing up. And it's all going to be because of the latter rain and the teaching of the Lord, bringing back the restoration of the teaching of the Word of God and true shepherds leading God's people. Praise God. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. I think that may be a type and a shadow of what something that Israel never did. They never did take the land from the river to the end of the earth, which was the Great Sea. They never did take that land. A lot of the land that their enemies are squatting on right now, including parts of Syria and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon, that belongs to Israel. And they never have taken it. Read the first chapter of Joshua and you'll see. They never have taken it. But he says the people are going to take their land. I think this is a type and a shadow of that. You know, who is the land? Hebrews 6 tells us that we are the land that drinks the rain that comes upon it to bring forth fruit for the one who sows it. We are that land. In other words, the old man has ruled in this land, but now the Lord is going to rule in this land. And the old man is going to be driven out. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. There's a lot of people called Christians are not going to go into the wilderness. They're going to live with the beast because that's actually who they are. They're members of the beast. You can tell by their walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh that they are members of the beast. But those that go into the wilderness with the Lord and learn how to live in by trust in him, by faith in him, and submit to the throne of David, these people are going to be blessed. And his enemies shall lick the dust. Oh boy. And the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, which they did, you know, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, you know, they offered gold and frankincense and myrrh to the man-child, Jesus. Once again, gifts are going to be coming to the ministry of the man-child. No doubt they'll be very useful, you know. In fact, he speaks a little further here about receiving gold. We'll get to that in just a minute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all Kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is true. It's not that they, first of all, the Lord conquered something when he came. The Lord Jesus, I'm talking about, as the sign. He conquered the beast and his people. The beast that was ruling over his people. Not the beast that was ruling in the world, but the beast that was ruling over his people, the flesh. People wanted to see, now how is he going to be a king? Well, he was a king that caused his people to come out of bondage to the flesh. He conquered the beast that ruled over them. Are you talking about the Roman government? Well, in a way, he did that too. I mean, in 70 AD, he actually did that too. He brought a judgment. He spoke a judgment in Matthew 24 that destroyed the beast, the harlot first and the beast in 70 AD. So here he's saying, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. You know, all nations are serving the Lord. Everything serves the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Everything, even the wicked serve him, you know, the Bible says. And they have a purpose. I mean, the wicked have a purpose in bringing God's stubborn and rebellious people to their cross, right? For he will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. He will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. Praise the Lord. You know how many times does prophecies about the coming of Jesus have to do with the poor and the needy? He's always saving the poor and needy. The rich don't have any need for God. You know, they've already got their God. You know, their money is their God. You know, and people who are proud and in control in this world or have position in this world, very few of them come to God, according to 1 Corinthians, right? And most of them have to become needy before they will come to God. He will redeem their soul from oppression and violence, and precious will be their blood in his sight, and they shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, and men shall pray for him continually. They shall bless him all the day long. Amen. So, you know, gold is something that we become. It's not just something that we use. It's something that we become. You know, buy of me gold, refined as in a fire, he said. He was talking about the worth of the spiritual life, of the life of Christ in us. You know, the value of the spiritual life in us. There shall be abundance of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Praise the Lord. You know, the world is going to suffer greatly. There's going to be famine. There's going to be judgment. But the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. There is a people that are going to escape the judgments of Egypt in the wilderness and be provided for in the wilderness. Just as he said a little earlier. And upon the mountaintops, which is the high places of God, right? The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Drinking in the rain, right? Pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. What city do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the capital city, Zion, right? His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. This is who? This is the Lord coming as the latter rain that watereth the earth, and all nations shall call him happy. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is so true, so true. Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Let me read a little text here to you in Deuteronomy chapter 11, once again talking about the former and then the latter rain. Deuteronomy 11 and 11. But the land, whither you go over to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The rain of heaven, the outpouring of heaven here. I'm going to go back and read to you just for a moment. I told you. Hebrews 6 spoke about this, and I'll read that to you. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that was the former rain, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All these things, of course, God's children are going to be tasting in these days of the latter rain. And then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Why? Because they walk after the flesh and they crucify their spiritual man. And the spiritual man is Christ in you. So they're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. See? Son of God lives in you, right? And put him to an open shame. For the land, these people, he's calling them the land, for the land which has drunk the rain of the Holy Spirit here, right? That cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled. You know, the Bible says, break up your fallow ground, so unto me, right? Receiveth blessing from God, but if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. So he's talking about those people who bear fruit and those people who don't. And we go back over here and he talks about the land. He said, but the land whither you go over to possess is a land of hills and of valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. That's the latter rain, right? A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that I will give the rain in your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy grain and thy new wine and thy oil. In other words, the land is bearing fruit, right? Because of the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain came on at a time when the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel were coming to the end of their covenant. And now the latter rain is coming when the lost sheep of the house of Israel are coming to the end of their covenant. And now I'm talking about the church. There is a great falling away in the church, which the Lord is coming to restore. He came to restore the former falling away by the former rain, and now he's coming to restore the latter falling away by the latter rain. Praise God. And we're going to have the same opportunity that they had. Many religious people are going to be offended with this ministry, and judgment is going to fall on them swiftly, the Bible says. There's going to be less mercy poured out for, as far as that's regarding, because not only are they going forth as lambs, but they're going forth as wolves. I mean, as lions. And the wolves are going to be judged, praise God. But the land is going to bear its fruit, you know, praise God. In verse 15, and I will give grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou shalt eat to the full. Matter of fact, he goes on down here to, verse 17. And the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against you, and he shutteth up the heavens, so that there shall be no rain, and the land shall not yield its fruit, and you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. This is the warning, okay? And then he gives you the solution here. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes or on your forehead. And this is, of course, talking about the mark of God that the first fruits is going to have in Revelation 14 and verse 4. He talks about that the 144 would have the mark of God, his name, upon their foreheads. And just a few verses before, he talked about the mark of beast, Exodus 13 and 16, how the people who took the mark of the beast would be upon their hand and their forehead. So there's the mark of the God and the mark of the beast. You know, the people who are receiving the latter rain are going to be empowered by the Lord himself. His anointing, his mantle is going to fall upon them. They're going to walk as Jesus walked. And they're going to walk with the name of the Lord in their forehead, you know, meaning the nature, character, and authority of the Lord in their forehead. But the rest are going to all fall away. And matter of fact, many people that are called Christians are going to take the mark of the beast and be reprobated from the kingdom, just exactly like happened in Jesus' day. I don't know if you ever read John 6:6, and it says that they went away and walked no more with him, talking about Jesus, because his word was too hard for them, they thought. He wanted them to eat his body and drink his blood, and they were being rebellious. You know, we are to eat our Passover lamb in these days, you know, so that there is a Passover for us. And we partake of this word just like he's saying here. We lay up these my words. Jesus was a word made flesh. We eat his flesh. We drink his blood, which is his nature. You know, the nature of your parents was passed on to you from your parents, you know, through the blood. And yet now we've been given the blood of the lamb, and we now belong to him. And we're his kindred. So, praise God. We, because of the blood of Jesus and because of the latter rain and because of the new ministry he's raising up to lead us, we're going to grow very quickly. And there's going to be much fruit. And a great revival is going to happen in the tribulation period. And the land is going to yield its fruit, you know, to us. Praise be to God. And, you know, the Lord loves the land of Israel, doesn't he? And he's talking about us, folks. He's talking about New Testament spiritual Israel who's born from above, you know. Glory be to God. It's a great day, folks, great day. Lots of good things about to come. Not only are hard things going to come, but they're coming in order to put the fear of the Lord in his people so that they will come to him. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done or the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Praise be to God. Ecclesiastes. So we just give thanks unto you, Father. We ask you to do a quick work in our life. We ask you to draw us quickly to run after you. We ask you to prepare us for this tribulation that's coming. We thank you so much, Lord, for sending the help that we need now. Lord, we rest in you. We enter into the rest. We trust in your promises, and we put our faith in you totally, Lord. We know that you're going to carry us through this. We know that you're going to bless us. We know that you're going to empower us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Who can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains
Though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do. As I walk the Lord's path, I cannot glory unless I glory in Him. Because to him who knows to do a good thing and does not, it is sin. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter.